Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. We read those a few minutes ago in our service here. We're working our way through this book of 2 Corinthians, and we're getting to the end of it. But I want you to know I love this passage. These first verses of chapter 12 speak of something that is wonderful, and that is that Paul was taken up to the third heaven and brought back. You know, the interesting thing, well, there's a number of interesting things about this is, but one of them is that Paul is going to say, I don't brag about these kinds of things. I haven't even talked about it before. And if it hadn't been for the fact that he needed to prove that he was an apostle, he probably wouldn't have put it in here. But God, under direction, of course, of the inspiration of the Spirit, says, yes, you will. You'll talk about it, and you'll put it in here. And thank the Lord he did, because we have it in our Scripture. I want you to think about this for a minute. As we read these six verses, and if you aren't with us, I hope that you can read through these six. We'll go through them a verse at a time. I want you to think about this. Paul went to heaven and came back to this earth before he died. Now, I just want to ask you if you believe that. I'm not asking you if you believe it's in the Bible or even that these words are inspired, which they are. I'm just asking you, do you believe such a thing? I think these are the kinds of things that separate faith from sight. These are the kinds of things that separate belief from unbelief. The Bible talks about things like this and has talked about them before, if you remember. Do you believe that a man named Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was translated out of this world without dying into God's presence? Do you believe that Elijah was standing there on the other side of the Jordan and chariots of fire came down from heaven and picked him up and took him back into heaven? When we think about these kinds of things, this is what a person that, I know that it's in the Bible. I know the Bible talks about it, but you know, maybe those are just kind of stories to help us believe. Or do you believe they happened? Do you believe that Jacob saw a ladder extending from heaven down to the earth and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder? That Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his throne filled the temple, or Ezekiel saw the cherubim of God before his throne? These things are pretty amazing when you think about it. And yet, here's Paul saying, this happened to me. And we're not done yet, because after Paul is dead and gone, John himself will be standing there on Patmos, and God will say, come up here, I want to show you some things. And he did. Now, to me, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to our kinds of faith. We could be talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that kind of miracle could happen? Or the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that kind of miracle could happen? Well, then what about this kind of miracle? Well, that's why I've titled my message this morning, The Third Heaven, because I want us to realize that these things are real. There is an eternal sphere called heaven where God exists and where people have gone and come back to, as a matter of fact, where we go when we die. And again, the point is the Bible true or not? We walk by faith, not by sight. You haven't seen these things. The Bible says you haven't seen the Lord Jesus either, but do you believe in him? Do you believe he's alive somewhere? Resurrected and in bodily form in heaven? Hebrews 11, you know, says faith is both substance and evidence. It's the substance of things that we hope for, and it's the evidence of things we haven't seen, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the Word of God. So how do we know these things are true? Simply because God said it. And it brings us back to this word as to whether it's really inspired, whether this is really God's word, whether it's different than any other thing that's ever been written. This is God's truth, and we can have confidence in it. What most people, you know, most people, when they talk about things like this, they are talking about the afterlife or the spiritual world, and that generally comes from their feelings or from emotions, maybe a dream, who knows, maybe a movie that they saw or a book that they read. Near-death experiences, voices, creatures that they've seen, things like that. But our faith in these things comes from what God has said. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll read that verse again later. So our text here, I want you to notice and get out your outline if you have it. God who dwells in heaven wrote these things, and we have some interesting things to notice about heaven, especially from the experience of the Apostle Paul. So if you are here, you have that outline in a bulletin. You can follow along as I go through it, or it's on the screen if you're watching with us there. I want to talk about heaven, of course, and first of all, this entrance into heaven. Back to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Again, I wouldn't have even talked about it, Paul said. But I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, notice the dashes here, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God, of course, knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Heaven is a real place, folks, and the Bible talks about it. Hell is a real place, and the Bible talks about it. And the Bible says that when we die, we go to one of those two places, not a third place, not some other place, one of those two places. Now, I love this passage because Paul reveals a lot about himself here, even talks about how he's known this for 14 years and not talked about it. But it's one of the greatest things that could happen to a person, and it happened to him. Notice I have these words, the type of entrance and the manner of entrance. Well, the type of entrance, you know, how will you get to heaven? The universal way to heaven is by death, right? Everyone so far that has gone to heaven has gotten there through death. It's appointed unto man once to die after this, the judgment. 100% of us are going to die, unless the rapture happens, and I'm going to talk about the rapture in a minute, but 100% have died, 100% will die, and you will go to heaven or hell, one of the two. And your faith or non-faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, determines that. So the universal way to heaven or hell is through death. But there's a miraculous way that we have seen in the Bible, as I've mentioned, a number of times. Enoch, of course, walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Elijah and a chariot of fire and all of those kinds of people who saw the Lord, they actually saw heaven through miraculous means. And why is Paul bringing this up here? Because there are false apostles and false prophets, and they have bragged about how they are a true apostle and they know these things and people should listen to them. And Paul brings this up and says, this happened to me. Did it happen to you? And even if they claim that it did, they know it didn't. This is the proof of his apostleship. Isaiah could have talked about this. Ezekiel, of course, they did write about it. It happened to Enoch, and Jude, in his book, mentioned it to us. This is what true apostles and prophets are about. Now, some had miraculous ability that we do not have, and those were apostles. Verse 1 says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. You don't, but Paul did. We don't get visions from God these days. Those things had ceased in the first century. Though the Scripture is God's revelation to us, no new revelation has been given since then. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. When he's done with all of this, Paul will say, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, of course, by himself, with perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. There are those today claiming to be apostles, but they've not done these things. They've not gone to heaven and come back. They don't have visions and revelations that come from God. but true apostles did. Now, these men who could work miracles and knew these miraculous things, we saw in the first century. But, you know, you and I have a certain revelation. As I said, that's in the Word of God. The inspiration of this book by those men was also miraculous. God gave them inspiration so that they wrote a book so that you and I would have a record of what they said and what they did. And so this record that we have, though we hold it in our hands, and it was accomplished 2,000 years ago, it's as much of a revelation as anything was, and it's our revelation. So what do we know about this? We know that these things are true. We know that there's a heaven and a hell. We know that we'll go there by death or by rapture, as I'll speak about in a minute. And so if these things are true, you better be ready for it. Now, that's the type of entrance we have into heaven, but for a minute I want to speak about the manner. Notice in verse 2, he says, I know a man. You might have had the past tense there, I knew a man. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago this happened to him. Who's he speaking about? Sometimes men wonder if Paul's referring to himself or someone else, but look at verse 7. When he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. I'm going to speak about that thorn in the flesh next week. But Paul obviously is talking about himself, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that he received this. This happened to him, and just so he doesn't get puffed up about it, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him about it. And so he's talking about himself. We know this. So here is this man, and then he says, 14 years ago. Now, we can go back to our New Testament chronology. We can place where the writing of 2 Corinthians is, somewhere in the early 50s, maybe even 53, 54 AD. We go back 14 years. Basically, that is when Paul, after he was converted, went back to Tarsus for 11 years to study. He went back to go to school. He was back there in his hometown, and God gave him this vision. I think the unique thing about that is it's before he ever went on a missionary journey, before he ever preached a sermon. Imagine if a missionary today could be called of God and God says, now there's something important about your training I want to accomplish. I want you to come up here where I am. I want you to see heaven. I want you to look over into hell, and then I'm going to let you go back and go to the mission field. Now, if that happened to a person, what kind of a missionary would he be? Would you be able to convince this person that there's no heaven or hell? I don't think so. Could you convince such a person that there's no God? I don't think so. Wouldn't he have a passion for the gospel that if you're going to go to heaven and not to hell, you need to accept this gospel? If that had happened to you, it happened to Paul. And this great apostle, this first missionary, if you will, that's how God trained him. 14 years ago, before I ever went on my first journey, God showed me these things. No wonder when we get down to verse 6, he's going to say, you may think that I'm a fool, but I know I'm telling you the truth. You can put lashes on my back. You can throw me into prison. You can stone me and leave me for dead. It won't change what I know. You know what, folks? We, by the faith of God's word, ought to have the same confidence. You and I, by reading God's word and realizing these things are true, ought to be as confident in our faith and as bold in our faith as the apostle who actually experienced these things were. And one reason is because you and I are going to experience it someday. We may do it by death or we may do it by rapture, but we're going to go see them too. And then just think what you will think. I never led a person to the Lord in my life. I never spoke about the gospel ever in my life. We don't want to be at that point. We want to be like Paul. I know these things are true. I'm going to speak about them. So 14 years before, now notice he says in this dashed sentence, Whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God of course knows. Now, I just want to hold that thought till verse 3, because that's the only thing verse 3 talks about. So let me skip over that for a minute and go to the next phrase. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, you see that word caught up. That is our word for rapture. Harpazo in Greek was translated in the Latin Bible with the word rapture, rapturo. It was their word. That's why, though the word rapture doesn't appear in the English in our Bible, the Greek word does, and it's simply a furtherance of the Latin word rapture. And so he was raptured up into heaven, harpazo. That word means to snatch away. If it were used of a robber, it would be to grab something and hold on to it and run away with it. That's why Paul refers to it, and even the Lord himself, when Paul is writing about the Lord, said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something to hang on to. He let go of that place in heaven, and he came to earth to be with us. So this word to snatch away is what God will one day do to you and me. He will snatch us away. I'm just kind of taking a side trail here a little bit, because he's not speaking about the rapture. He's speaking about what happened to him. But he's using this word that is used of the rapture in the scripture. Well, let me point out a few verses, by the way, where this word is used and see how it is used. You remember Philip after he preached in Acts chapter 8. And verse 39 says, when they had come up out of the water, he had baptized the eunuch in the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit caught away Philip is rapturo or harpazo, snatched him up. He was gone. How would you like the guy who's baptizing you to put you down under the water and come back up, and all of a sudden he's not standing there anymore? And that's what happened. He was gone. Well, then we also have this same word in our rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo. We will be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, good men may differ as to when that rapture is going to happen. I believe it's going to happen the very next thing in events of prophecy before the tribulation period and so forth. But the fact is, here's a verse that says that's going to happen to believers someday. All the believers in the world are going to be snatched out, caught up, just as Paul was when he was caught up to see heaven. That could happen, I believe, immediately, and it will happen sometime, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. Well, let me go on. Revelation 4:1, when John is on the Isle of Patmos, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Now, that's not exactly the same word, but it's the same action. Come up here, and I will show you things. And immediately, John was in heaven. Revelation 12:5, the same thing is spoken about, describing the Lord when it says, she, that is Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and his throne, harpazo. And even in Revelation 11, when those two witnesses die in the middle of the tribulation period, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended in a cloud into heaven. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at a rapture-type thing that happened to Paul. He was snatched away and gone into heaven, and he sees these things, and yet God let him come back to the earth, having not died, but in his physical form. One of these days, we're going to be raptured out. Now, notice where he's raptured to, back to our verse of verse 10, caught up to what? The third heaven. It seems the most natural way to think about this third heaven is the word third here would mean where God dwells. If we have an atmospheric heaven, that's the sky where the airplanes fly now and everything, the sky. And then there is that stellar starry heaven where the planets and the stars are. And then there's a heaven beyond those, and that's the third heaven. And that is where God is. You say, where is that? And I say, I have no idea, but it's up there somewhere, and it's beyond the other two heavens. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 7:26 makes this statement about Jesus as our high priest. Such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He's higher than the heavens. Because he's in God's presence at the right hand of God. So he's caught up to the third heaven. That's quite a statement, really, when you think about where heaven is. And by the way, what a contrast in Paul's life. Look back up at the last verse of chapter 11. The last thing he tells us about what he suffered after he was saved, he says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. And the next thing he's talking about is, and I was caught up to the third heaven. What a contrast between I'm having to sneak out of town to keep from being killed, let down in a basket, hiding from people, and the next thing he's telling is this, I was caught up to the third heaven. Well, praise the Lord, someday for all of your troubles and all of the things that you suffered, you'll be taken up to the third heaven, whether by death or by rapture. So Paul never spoke about these things. Isn't it amazing? If a false prophet had this happen to them, they would be speaking about it every day. They would have it on the internet. They would be plastering it on their walls. They would be speaking about it everywhere, because if this kind of thing happened to them, they couldn't help but tell it. But Paul hasn't mentioned it for 14 years. You know why? Because when it's true of you, you don't need to brag about it to know it's true. But when God says, Paul, it's time to record it, it's time to put it in the Scripture for all of posterity to have, so you and I are talking about it today because God had him do this. So, entrance into heaven is explained to us in the first two verses. Verses 3 and 4, I use the word experience. Some experience that happened in heaven. I want you to notice, first of all, that phrase, I know such a man. Whether, again, in the body, I do not know, God knows. Now, such a one, notice verse 2 at the beginning of the verse says, a man, and then later on in that verse, such a one. Now in verse 3, such a man, and he'll say it again in verse 5, of such a one I will boast. Literally, you could say it as this sort of man, this sort of man. What he's saying is, I know exactly what happened to me. I know that I was in heaven, and I am a human being still alive. I went to heaven. I came back, and now I'm alive telling you about it. I know such a man, this sort of a man. Now, the one thing I don't know for exactly is how God did it and whether when I was up there I had the physical body or a more spiritual body, and then came back to my physical body, or whether my physical body went up and came back down, I don't know, Paul said. Isn't that it's kind of amazing, isn't it? So notice in my first point here about verse 3 is, the experience in heaven is either spirit or body. It can be both, and actually at times it has been both. Now, he says here, of course, he couldn't tell, but you know what? If he was in heaven without his body, did he not know who he was? Of course he knew who he was. Did he not know he was Paul? Of course he knew he was Paul. Consider Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses appeared to them. Did they know Moses? He went to heaven with his spirit only, not with his body. He had a death like you and I would have, and yet he looked right at Moses. He knew exactly who he was, and he knew Elijah, who it seemed like he went to heaven with his body, though it probably changed into an immortal body right away. But he knew those men. When your loved one dies and has gone to heaven, they know exactly who they are, and they know exactly who they're looking at. And they enjoy one another in a fellowship in heaven, because it doesn't matter whether we're there, first of all, in spirit or later with our bodies. So the one thing that you should understand is, at death, if your entrance into heaven is at death, then your body will be in the ground, but your spirit will be with the Lord, right? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Will you know people there? I think absolutely you will. Will you know the Lord Jesus who's there in his body? Of course you will. Some people even call it a temporary body or a heavenly body, an intermediate body. In other words, you will have a recognizable form even though your physical body is still in the ground. Now, what if we get raptured? If we get raptured, then the resurrection of all Christians will happen at that moment. Our spirit will be put back into a body that will be changed immortal, and we will go to heaven. And will you be recognizable there? Yes, you will. And then all of the church from the first century to now will be in heaven with their bodies and their spirit. So what I'm saying is, spirit or body, it really doesn't matter. When you're in the presence of God and in the third heaven, then you will know as you're also known. I think this is why funerals are so important these days. I have preached a number of funerals, well over 100 different funerals, mostly of Christian people and sometimes of non-Christians. There is no greater illustration of eternal life than a body lying in front of you. And that body is there, and everyone in that room has to admit something changed. That body was alive a moment before, and now there's no life in it. Somebody was there, and somebody's not there now. It is a wonderful experience, and we see burials in the Scripture, and we do them still today. Why? So that we can talk about where this loved one went and why the body is still here and why the body one day will be resurrected like Jesus was, and what that means to our existence in heaven and the rest. And so here we have an example, and Paul is saying, well, in this intermediate time when I went and came back, I'm not sure what God did with my body. It really doesn't matter, because I knew where I was, I knew people there, and I knew who I was. And we will too. So, spirit or body, but I also say in verse 4, there's some sight and sound here too. How he was, he's still speaking of himself in verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise. Paradisos. Paradisos is the Greek word, and that's why we say the English word paradise. Where is paradise? It's in the third heaven. It's where God is. I was caught up into paradise, and he's already described it as the third heaven. Do you know that this word is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and this is one of those times? The other one is Jesus on the cross speaking to the one thief that believed on him while he was on the cross, and Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You will be with me in the third heaven. You will die on this cross, and you will be in the presence of God. And then it's used in Revelation 2:7, when the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Where is the tree of life today? In heaven. What are one of the things that we're going to enjoy in heaven? The tree of life. It's in the paradise of God. And if you want to see where the tree of life ends up, read Revelation 21 and 22 in that New Jerusalem, which is our heaven. There's the tree of life in the paradise of God, our heaven where we live forever. So we have some sight here, that is paradise, and we have some sounds. This is interesting too. Again, verse 4, when he says, I was there and I heard inexpressible words. That's kind of an oxymoron. Words are things you express, but here I have some inexpressible things that I'm expressing. Inexpressible words. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting because I enjoy looking at these kinds of words. You know the word logos because that's the word for word often in the Bible. The other New Testament word is rhema or rhemos, depending on how it's used. Rhema, we get our word rhetoric from. Rhetoric is speaking. Rhetoric is standing up and saying something so that other people can hear it. And here you have both that word and the word again with an A in front of it. Non-rhetoric rhetoric. Ah, rhetoric rhetoric. I heard words and I can't express them. They are inexpressible words. Why is that? Because it's not lawful for a man to say what he heard in heaven. Unless God gives me permission, unless God says, you go back and say this, I can't tell you all the things I heard in heaven. Now again, imagine a missionary hearing things in heaven, eternal things, things from God himself, and he's back on this earth and he's trying to explain the gospel to people, and there are just certain things it's not lawful for him to say, but he knows absolutely they're true. What kind of a persuasive man would that be? You've got to believe these things. You've got to avoid hell and go to heaven. You've got to receive the gospel. Don't you see that? That's why you and I need to somehow get our arms around this so that we have the same motivation and the same conviction about these things that even Paul had. You know, in Revelation 10, where you have the judgments of God, the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments, But in the middle of the trumpet judgments, Revelation 10:4 says, now seven thunders uttered their voice. Oh, you didn't know there was a fourth judgment, huh? There's seven thunders also. I was about to write, John says, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. John says, I'm going to write them anyway. He said, okay, you say I won't write them. But we know they happened. Similar thing kind of in Daniel at the very end of the book, Daniel chapter 12. You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, that many may run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Don't let anyone know these things until the end times. I think it's kind of interesting that we have sight and we have sound there, and Paul, for 14 years, has kept these things silent. And now God says, okay, we're going to write this much. And he gave him permission to write. I hope that you have this kind of conviction about the reality of these things. Sometimes they're inexpressible to us. Sometimes we can't seem to describe them, but boy, they are true. I want to go to then one last point in verses 5 and 6, and that is the truth of heaven. Then, of such a one, now he's going to say that again, of such a one, this person, when I was in heaven, I knew him, that's the kind of person I will boast about. But he says, yet of myself I will not boast. When you look at me, you're going to have to take what you see. You get what you see with me. I can't talk about all the things that I saw and I was when I was in heaven, but I know they're real. And that's why he's going to say, you may think me even a fool, verse 6, for talking about these things. I will speak the truth. We speak the truth of the gospel, folks, whether anyone likes it, whether anyone believes it, whether they think we're crazy or foolish for talking about these kinds of things. I know that they are true. And when you know that, then you're not ashamed. You're unashamed of the gospel. And so, false prophets, again, would do what? They would blab this all over. They would use it as their MO. They would tell you about it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read you a short passage out of the book of Job, because I remembered this when I was thinking about these things. Job chapter 4, Job is suffering greatly, as you know, and these three friends come to him. These three friends turn out not to be friends. And all they're doing is kind of criticizing Job and telling him he's wrong in what he's doing, and he must be a great sinner, and that's why God is punishing him in these ways. And Job is saying, I know I'm not. I know what I am before God. So Eliphaz, in Job chapter 4, begins to speak, and here's how Eliphaz describes himself. Now a word was secretly brought to me. Now remember, he's a liar, and Job's going to tell him so. A word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Listen, then a spirit passed by before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Now that sounds like good words, but what he's saying to Job is, you're wrong, Job. Now, following Eliphaz's supposed experiences, Job says to them, no doubt you're the people, and wisdom will die with you, of course. He says, but you are all forgers of lies. You are all worthless physicians. That's what would have happened if people had experienced what Paul experienced. They would be brag about it, and we have people like that today. It never happened to them, but they brag about it. So my thought here is, number one, but God knows, doesn't he? When he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, both times he says what? God knows. God knows the truth of these things. And of this kind of a person, God knows, though I won't speak about it. Whatever God does is his business. But for me, I'm just going to tell you about what you see, and that is my infirmities. So let me talk to you about my infirmities. You know what those are? Number one, his persecutions, which he's mentioned in the chapter before. These are my infirmities. Number two, what we're going to talk about next week, and that is the thorn in the flesh that God gave him. That's what you see in me. That's what I'll talk about. You'll have to listen to me as I am. You'll have to listen to me with all my faults. But that's who I can be confident in. That's who I'm going to talk about. God knows about the things in heaven. And so he's kind of saying that to them. Secondly, we know some things. When he says, but I know the truth. I know the truth. Someone might say to you, have you ever been to heaven? And you would have to answer, no. Have you ever seen hell? You'd have to answer, no. Then how do you know it's real? Would that shake your faith? Or would you say, I know because God said so. That's how I know. I am that confident about it. Or does it shake your faith that there are some things you don't know by experience, you haven't seen with your own eyes? And all you can say is, here's what the Word of God says, here's what God says about it. I remember one great evangelist. Matter of fact, the founder of the Salvation Army in England. He was on the streets passing out tracts, and he passed out a tract to a man, and the tract was about hell. And the man looked at the tract, and he said, you know, if I believed what this is saying, I wouldn't stop telling people not to go there for the rest of my life. And he tore up the tract, threw it down, and walked away. He said it changed his life. Do I really believe it? If I really believe these things, how can I live without speaking about it? How can I live without knowing that people are going to one of these places? And that's the way Paul is saying here. You may think that I'm a fool. And how, for the rest of his life, for the three missionary journeys. He's thrown in jail. He is whipped. We read about this in the verses before. He dies as a thief with his head cut off in a Roman prison. But he's saying, I know it's real. I know it's true. Praise the Lord for evangelists, missionaries, and those around the world today in very tough places, even today, who have spoken the word of God in places where their life was in danger. And why are they doing it? Because they know it's true. And we know this much. We may not know everything about heaven, but we know this much. So we've learned two things as I conclude. First of all, the heavenly things are real. There is such a place called heaven. And if we went to other passages in Scripture, we would say as confidently, hell is real. And there is such a place called hell. And we will go to one or the other when we die. We can describe it only by what is written. I haven't been there and back like these miraculous men have, but I know it's true because God says it's true. We know that. And so what should we do about it, folks? Number one, if we know these truths, we need to profess them. We need to speak about them. We need to be confident in them. If you never have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing these things are true, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you have eternal life and not eternal death in hell. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, I hope that you will. Be ready for these things. Be confident about these things and be bold about them. And may the Lord bless you with them. Stand with me if you will. We'll stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song in just a moment and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and move us about these things that we've read. Let's pray together. Father, it humbles us before you to realize the truth of your word, to realize the truth of your creation, of your presence, of your reality, and of the reality of heaven and hell, the necessity of the gospel. And Father, it shames us too to think that sometimes we are ashamed when we ought to be bold and we ought to be unashamed. So Father, speak to our hearts in a way that we need. Maybe someone was listening to this message today online or by someone else who preached a gospel message. And they have to decide their eternal fate today. Father, I pray for the work and power of your Spirit upon that soul. But Father, we read your word and we realize that this is entrusted to us. We're ambassadors as though God is beseeching people by us. And so, Father, help us to be good ambassadors. Bless the thoughts of our heart today. And help us, Father, to humble ourselves and surrender ourselves before you. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing a song, as we always sing a song of invitation, our invitation is open as we sing and after we sing. And if you have a need that I can help you with from the Word of God, then you see me either during our song or after our song, and you take care of what God is laying on your heart. Gordon will come and lead us in this song.